I'm going to talk to you tonight about being stewards. And let me remind you what a steward is. A steward is somebody that's been entrusted with the possessions of somebody else, and their job or their responsibility is to use those possessions and to protect them, but to use them to bring benefit, increase, glory, and honor to the one that they belong to. Now, that's a steward's job. Steward is somebody, again, that's been given what belongs to somebody else, and their responsibility is to use those possessions to bring honor and glory to the person who owns them, and to increase or to bring benefit to that person. Of course, probably the most familiar story about stewards is found in Matthew chapter 25, and Jesus there told the story of three stewards. He said there was a man that was traveling to a far country, and he called three of his servants or three of his stewards, and he said, "Hey, I'm going to go away, but while I'm gone, I want you to use some of my property." And you know the story, you know the parable. He said to the first servant, "I'm going to give you 5 talents. And I want you to use those talents. I want you to bring increase. I want you to bring benefit. I want you to bring glory and honor to me." He called the second servant in and says, "I'm going to give you 2, and I want you to do the same thing. I'm not giving you these. I'm loaning them to you. I'm entrusting you with them. And again, I want you to bring benefit. I want you to bring increase. I want you to bring honor and glory to me." And then the third servant, he called and said, "I'm going to give you 1, and I want you to do the same thing. I want you to use it. I want you to increase it. I want you to bring benefit. I want you to bring honor and glory to me." And the Bible tells us that the master did that based on their abilities. The Bible says, according to their abilities. And so, again, you read between the lines, but what that implies is the master knew that the first servant was capable of handling 5 talents. He knew the second servant was capable of handling 2. And he knew the third servant, even though he might not have had the skills or the experience that the other two had, but he knew that that third servant could handle the 1 talent. The Bible says he was gone a long time. And then he returned and he said he reckoned with his stewards or with his servants. The first servant came and said, "Master, you've entrusted me with 5. I've used them and gained 5 beside. I've done what you asked me to do. I brought benefit. I brought increase." And the master said, "You're absolutely right." He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The second servant came and said, "Master, you entrusted me with 2. And I've also done what you've said. I've used them to bring benefit. I've increased them. You entrusted me with 2, and I'm giving you back 4. The 2 have gained 2 beside." And I want you to notice that the master said the same thing to the servant that gained 2 as he did to the one that gained 5. He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The third servant came, and he said, and by the way, those first two servants did exactly what a steward were supposed to do. They took the property of somebody else, and they used it to increase. They used it to bring honor and glory to the one that they belonged to. Now, the third servant came and said, "Master, you've entrusted me with 1. And I like what it says in the Bible there in Matthew chapter 25. He said, "I knew you were a hard man." Now, a hard man. I mean, think about it. This servant thought he was hard because he expected the steward to do what he was supposed to do. I mean, I guess if that's being hard, we sometimes run into people out in the warehouse when I visit the different warehouses, and they talk to me about different things, and it gets right down to the bottom, and I have to say, isn't that your job? I mean, isn't that what we pay you to do, what you're complaining about and what you don't want to do? Isn't that your job? And they, you know, sit there and think, "Well, I guess." I said, "You don't have to guess. That's exactly your job." And so this servant that got the 1 talent said, "I knew you were a hard man. You expected me to do what I was supposed to do. I mean, you gave me 1 talent, and I knew you expected me to go out and increase it. I knew you expected me to go out and benefit, bring you benefit. I knew you expected me to bring honor and glory." But he said, "I didn't. I was afraid. I hid it, and here it is. Back, given back to you just like you gave it to me." And the master said, as you recall the story, said, "You wicked and lazy," that's my word, saying that, "well, wicked and lazy steward, you should have at least gave it to the exchangers so that when I came back, I could get it back with usury." What he was saying is, "Hey man, you should have at least put it in the bank so when I came back, I could get it back with some interest. I mean, you went and hid it, buried it in the ground, and you're giving it back to me. At least you could have done is invested it in so that I could have got some interest." Now again, what we see in Matthew chapter 25 is the end of stewardship. I mean, we see the beginning where the master entrusts them with the talents. He's gone a long time, and then he comes back and he has the final reckoning. He says, "Tell me what you've done. Give me the report. What have you done with my property while I've been gone?" And those three stewards give their account, and the first two did exactly what the master wanted them to do. He said, "Well done." He said to both of them, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou have been faithful over few. I will make you ruler over many." And he rewarded those stewards at this final reckoning for doing their job, for doing exactly what they were supposed to do. We see punishment for the steward that didn't do what he was supposed to do. I mean, he didn't bring benefit. He didn't bring increase. He brought no honor and no glory to his master with the one talent he had. And the master said, "Hey, you're wicked. You're lazy. You did not do your job." And punishment was meted out to that steward. In Luke chapter 16... we don't see the end of stewardship. We see stewardship in progress. We see stewardship somewhere in the lifespan of being a steward. I mean, the master's already given him some property. He's a steward. But this is not the final reckoning. This is not the time when the master calls him in and says, "Okay, give me the final report." What the master says in Luke chapter 16, he says, "Look, I've heard some things about you. There are people coming back to me and telling me that you are wasting my goods." And what he says to him there in verse chapter 2, in chapter 16, verse 2, he says, "How is it that I hear this of you?" I mean, that's not part of your job as a steward to waste my possessions. Again, your job as a steward is to use them to increase, to bring benefit, to bring honor and glory to me. Then he says, "Give an account of thy stewardship." And I think what the master was saying is, "Hey, bud, before we get to the end over here, while you're still in progress or in process of being of a steward, you better look at what you're doing. You better take an inventory. You better sort of evaluate yourself." Because notice what he says at the last part of verse 2, "For thou mayest be no longer steward." Now, he didn't say, hey, look, I've heard these things, you've wasted my goods, and so that's it. I'm cutting you off. You're no longer a steward. No, he says this, take an inventory, take an account, not for me, but for yourself. I mean, evaluate your own stewardship, and he says, I've not made this decision yet, but perhaps, maybe, you may no longer be a steward. And tonight, I want to just use that thought of what's going on here in Luke chapter 16, and I want to preach a sermon that I've entitled, "Give an Account." Give an account. Give an account. And I want to encourage every single one of us, and I'm preaching to myself in part of the message tonight. I'm preaching directly to myself. But I want to encourage us tonight with the same instruction and with the same encouragement that this master gave to this steward. I want us to take inventory. I want us to review what we're doing. And again, this is not the final accounting tonight. This is an interim accounting. This is along the way accounting. And here's the context of how I want you to do it. I want you to ask yourself, how am I handling the things that God has left me? In this context, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, and here's the main thought in my message that I want you to grab a hold of tonight. What would you do different in your stewardship if you thought you were about to lose it? What would you do different in the stewardship of the things that God has given you if you thought you were about to lose that thing? I want to remind you tonight that every Christian is a steward of God. God has entrusted us with what belongs to Him. And everything that we have in our life came from Him. And everything that we have in our life belongs to God. It's on loan to us from Him. And just like the stewards that we talked about in Matthew chapter 25, just like the steward that was here in Luke chapter 16, our job as a steward is to use those things that God has given us to bring benefit and increase glory and honor to the one that they belong to God. That's our job as a steward. That's what He wants us to do. And the things that He's given us, He expects us to use to bring honor and glory to Him. And I'm going to mention, I think I have six things written down in my notes. I'm just going to remind you of six things that God has given us, and you can probably think of 30 or 50 or 100 more if you put your mind to it. But I'm just going to mention six things, and here's the question I'm going to ask you. How are you doing in your stewardship? How are you doing in your stewardship? And what would you do different if you thought you were about to lose it? Let me mention these six things. Number one, our spouses. Our spouses. And I know some of you are widows here tonight, so just bear with me on this because I'll get to my second point and it'll apply to you. How you doing in your stewardship with your spouse? Now, contrary to what you might think, your husband or your wife doesn't belong to you. I know sometimes we operate like they do, but our spouses do not belong to us. They belong to God. They belong to God. They're His. In fact, the Bible says we're not our own. We're bought with a price. We belong to God. And your husband and your wife belongs to Him. And God has entrusted you with that husband or wife, so again, that we can bring honor and glory to Him. You say, well, how do we bring honor and glory to God in our marriages? Oh, let me tell you real quickly. We bring honor and glory to God in our marriages by being the kind of husbands that we should be. We bring honor and glory to God in our marriages by being the kind of wives that God wants us to be. We bring honor and glory to God in our marriages by having the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. We bring honor and glory to God by setting the right kind of example in our marriages for our children and for others that see how we operate as husband and wife. And let me remind you tonight, you that have been at the weddings that I perform, know I remind brides and grooms of this in every wedding I perform. The Bible gives us lots of instructions about what God wants us to be as a husband, over 200 verses, and what God wants you ladies to be as a wife, over 400 verses. And let me just share a couple of them with you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. So you that are husbands tonight and have a wife loaned to you from God, how you doing in loving your wife? And what would you do different if you thought you were going to lose her? And I'm not trying to get anybody to think morbid tonight. Please don't misunderstand. But what would you do different if God was about to take her from you next month, next year, 2 years from now, if you were about to lose your wife, what would you do different? And if anything comes to your mind tonight, if you said, oh, hey, preacher, if I knew I was going to lose my wife a month from now, there'd be a lot of changes that I would make. Even if I knew I was going to lose my wife a year from now, there'd be a lot of changes that I would make. I would tell her a lot more times that I love her. I would show her in a lot of different ways that I love her. If anything came to your mind tonight, I want to encourage you, start doing it now. Start doing it now. You're not guaranteed that you're going to be married like some couples in our church for 40, 50, 60 years. You don't have any guarantee of that. We don't even have, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And again, I'm not trying to get you worried about how long your husband or how long your wife is going to live. All I'm saying is, how are you doing in that stewardship of that one that you call husband or you call wife? How are you doing in using that possession of God to bring honor and glory to Him? Take an account. Take an account. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You that are wives tonight, let me ask you, how are you doing in your stewardship of submitting to your husband? And what would you do different if you thought you might lose him? Next month, next year, 2 years from now. And if anything comes to your mind, I mean, if there's a thought that comes to your mind, boy, if I knew my husband that God was going to take him a month from now or a year from now, there'd be some definite things. I mean, there's some things that come immediately to my mind that I would do different in our marriage. And I will tell you tonight, if anything comes to your mind, start tonight. Start tonight. Take an account and start tonight. Number two. Number one, our spouses. Number two, our children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, where we're encouraged to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We bring our children up by loving them. We bring our children up by teaching them the things of God. And I want you to notice something in these verses. It was an encouragement to me as both of my kids are grown. I don't see any age limit in there. I don't see where it says, when your kids get 21, that instruction or that command is done. Now, I know you can't deal with a... how old are you, Adam? 23? You can't deal with a 20-year-old son like you do with a 6 or a 7 or even a 16-year-old son. I know you can't do that. I know you got to have, you got to come at it in a different way. You got to come, maybe use some different techniques. But you show me a verse in the Bible that says being a parent ends when that kid turns 21. Huh? There ain't one. Pardon the English, but it's good preaching, eh? There ain't one. There's not one. Being a parent doesn't end when your kid reaches the age of 21. And I'll just ask you tonight, how are you doing in your stewardship of your children? Have you said, hey, my kid's 28, 29 years old, he doesn't listen to me, I'm done. What if God took him next month? What if he took him next year? Give an account. Give an account. One of the stories that were in this sermon I read really touched my heart, and it sort of goes along with this this message. A poor country couple had a little boy, and they had some problems when he was born, and so they had a big hospital bill that they had to pay, and it took them a while to pay for that hospital bill. And then they had all the expenses that come, you know, when you have a baby. And then that little boy got about 5 years old, and he went to kindergarten, and they had to buy clothes, and they had to buy shoes. And you know, just like most little boys, he grew and grew. He grew in spurts, and so they'd buy shoes, and they'd last for 3 months, and then they'd have to buy another pair. And they'd buy pants, and he'd outgrow them in 2 or 3 months, and they'd have to buy another pair. And when the little boy got in sixth grade, he got cancer. And they had to spend a lot of money taking him back and forth to the hospital and taking him back and forth for all the treatments that he had. And he died. And they had some, not friends, but acquaintances that came. And the acquaintances were talking to the parents like this. Said, I know it's tough, it must be tough to lose your children, but it must be a blessing because all the expenses are behind you. And this is after their son had been dead for a while. And the father said to this acquaintance, he said, no. Oftentimes when me and Mom are sitting around the fire, we wish that Junior was still alive so we could buy him another pair of tennis shoes and another pair of pants and another toy. And that's my point tonight. Our children are on loan to us from God. We don't know how long we're going to have them. And you never quit being a parent. Take an account. Take an account. Let me hurry. Number three, our parents. And again, all of these are things that belong to God that he's entrusted us with. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, the Bible says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. I don't have time to tell you tonight. I have a section in my note that talks about what it means to honor our parents. Honor includes love. Honor includes respect. Honor includes obedience. And I'll point out to you, just like I did on the last one, there's no age limit. The Bible doesn't say when you get 21, you can quit honoring your parents. The Bible doesn't say that when your mom and dad get 60 or 70 or 80 and they don't think quite as straight as they did when they were younger, that you don't be poking your mom when I say that, Kim. Oh, yeah. See, you think I don't see what goes on. But it doesn't say that when they don't reason as well as they did or when they don't think as straight as they used to, that sort of gets us off the hook of honoring them. And I'll ask you tonight, if you knew your mom or dad were going to be gone 6 months from now, a year from now, would you do anything different in your honoring them? And if anything comes to your mind, if any thought comes to your mind, yeah, if I knew that they were going to be gone a year from now, if I knew they were going to be gone 2 years, there's some things I'd do different. I'd find some more time to spend with them. I'd find some more ways to just tell them how much I love them and to thank them. If anything comes to mind, then start now. Take an account. Take an account. I got three more, and I'll just mention them to you real briefly. Number four, the Bible. The Bible. This is God's Word. He's entrusted it to us. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, this book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. How are you doing with this book that belongs to God that he's entrusted to us? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you meditating in it? Are you observing to do all that is written therein? What would you do different if by some set of circumstances God would take this book away from us? If by some set of circumstances a year from now we would have no Bible, what would you do different? And if anything comes to your mind, start tonight. Start tonight. Number five, the church. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Hey, I know I'm preaching to the Sunday night crowd. I know you're here for Sunday school. I know you're here for church in the morning. I know for the most part you're here on Wednesday night for a prayer meeting. But are you doing everything that God wants you to do with this institution that He's entrusted us with called the church? Yeah, I know you're coming. And I know many of you are active and have various jobs in the church. But by some set of circumstances, if God was to take this away from us 6 months from now, if 6 months from now we would have no church and we realized that today, what would we do different? And if anything comes to your mind, comes to your heart, start tonight. Start tonight. And then the sixth thing, the gospel. Psalms 126, verses 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We're ambassadors of Jesus. We represent him. We have the privilege and joy of telling other people the good news about how they can be saved by trusting in Christ. How you doing in your stewardship of the gospel? And if, again, by some set of circumstances, 6 months from now, we would not have the opportunity to tell anybody else about Jesus, and we knew that, what would we do different today? And if anything comes to your heart and to your mind, then I want to encourage you, start tonight. Start tonight. I visited a friend in the funeral home 3 weeks ago that lost his dad. And we were standing up there by the casket, and he made this statement. And I've heard it before at funerals. He said something like this. He said, "You don't know what you have until you lose it." You don't know what you have until you lose it. True statement in many cases, but a sad statement in every case, because we ought to realize what we do have. We ought to realize that what we have, we've been entrusted with by God. And we ought to take an account of our stewardship. Hey, we're not at the final reckoning yet. That's going to come one day. We're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account, a final account, of how we've done in our stewardship. We're not there yet. We're still in process. Our stewardship is in progress. How you doing? How you doing? Give an account. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Simple, simple, simple truth. But if we could just grab hold of it, it might change some things in how we operate and how we treat our spouses and how we bring up our children, how we honor our parents, how we treat the Bible, the church, and the gospel. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take the simplicity of this truth, put it into our hearts and minds. Help us to take an account. Help us to look at how we're doing. If you point out to us some areas where we could do better, I pray you'll help us make those changes. Father, if there's anybody here tonight that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, help them to see that they're a sinner and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father but by you. And I pray that if tonight the Holy Spirit's speaking to them about trusting Christ, they would make that decision. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.